put a marker in Genesis and one in Revelation, and we'll be somewhere. I was just wondering, who got the Caesar salad dressing recipe? Well, I don't know. I don't know whether they did or not. I mean, they did murder Caesar, and so somebody ended up with a salad dressing recipe. But Harry almost spoiled it, but not quite. I had to come in there and save it. Hallelujah. I will start in Genesis chapter 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the hardest things for people to understand, and I don't know what to tell people other than you just have to believe it by faith and quit trying to wrap your head around it. And you know, if you study it too long, then the gray matter will start coming out of your ears, and you know, so it's one of those things. But people have trouble understanding that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They're one, but they're three. They're one, but they're three. There's no stair-stepping. They're one. What one knows, the other one knows. And so, in Genesis, like I said, you just have to accept it by faith, and you know, you can try to study it out and all that, and that's fine, but you just need to accept it that they're three in one, but yet they're one, and you know, and what one knows, the other knows, and you know, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that word there in Hebrew actually means that the Holy Spirit was brooding. Was brooding over the waters. And yet, the Holy Spirit knew that God wanted light because He knew what God wanted. So He knew that God wanted light. And there was no question about it. But yet He didn't do anything about it. He was brooding over the waters. That's what the Hebrew meaning is, that He was brooding over the waters, over the face of the waters. Well, what was He waiting on? He was waiting on the spoken word. Because God plans, Jesus speaks, and the Holy Spirit does it. That's the way it works. Just like when we're up here in the services and we're confessing the Word of God, we're confessing God's plan. We're saying what God agrees with. It wouldn't do us any good, and we don't want to be saying something that God doesn't agree with. You know, you can't be saying, I have a little throat trouble this evening, but just overlook it. You can't be saying, well, I believe for that man's wife. to be my wife. Now, that wouldn't be something in God's plan. So you can't do something like that. Besides that, you get off into witchcraft, basically, when you start doing things like that. But that's not going to get you anywhere. But we're confessing part of God's plan whenever we're up here using confession. We're saying what God's plan is. Well, when we say it and we put our faith with it, the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish it. That's the way it works. That's why we do it the way we do it. That's why when you pray and you say, God, I thank you for this, and you know that that's God's perfect will, that's His plan, then the Holy Spirit is going to act upon it. Now, it may take angels, it may take the Holy Spirit doing it itself, but whatever, it's going to be done because you spoke it and God agreed with you on it. But what I'm trying to demonstrate here is that's why we speak these things out. That's why we use our mouths. Jesus' spoken word was God's plan. Jesus' spoken word, and then the Holy Spirit producing it, empowering it, accomplishing it. So that's why I want you to understand, and that's what this message is about the dominion that you have. See, in the beginning, we were given in Genesis, it talks about, in fact, in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were to have dominion. Well, just because Adam fell and Jesus had to come along and restore what Adam had, then that makes it that you got dominion right now. See, man used to have dominion. Then Adam lost it, and Jesus gained it back, and now we got it again. You got this dominion, and you got dominion with the use of your mouth and your words. See? That's what accomplishes it. You speak it out. Praise you, Jesus. Now follow me close. I don't really mind you taking notes, but I'd prefer that you didn't. However, I will say this. This is what I've always told people. Don't take notes. You paid me to be here and listen to me, so listen to me. And then afterwards, we'll give you a CD or whatever, and you can go home and take all the notes you want and get more out of it. And, you know, we've never charged for our messages anywhere we've been. We handed, before CDs came along, we handed out trunk loads, not candy, but tapes. I mean, we would load up when we would go to a meeting, not just our tapes. We handed out Dave Roberson's tapes and Gary Carpenter's. Everywhere we went, we handed them out free of charge. We've always done that. And so we're still doing it. When we get done here tonight, you know, and I make a CD for Pastor Gary, then he'll have it here at the church or wherever he wants, and I'll have it. If you want a copy, you get a copy. Free of charge. So then you can go home and you can listen to it more intently. I'm just telling you what I do. You can listen to it more intently and take you some notes. And then you can listen to it a third time. And maybe by the fourth or fifth time you won't need to take any notes. Just depending on how fast you are to catch on. That's what I do. I don't take notes. I quit trying that a long time ago. I found out that when I took notes, I mean, maybe people are better taking notes than I am. I was pretty lousy in college. You can tell by my grades how good of notes I took. But, you know, you're sitting there trying to take notes and write it down. You can't get every word. You're not going to get every word, especially if I get wound up here. You're not going to get every word, so you might as well try to do it later and take all the notes you want. That's the way I look at it. I just wanted to throw that out there. If you say, well, I want to take notes. Well, that's fine. Go ahead and be rebellious. I don't care. So, the Holy Spirit, see, He was waiting for the Word to be spoken. And when it was spoken, it was performed. And in the Hebrew, I like what the Hebrew said about let there be light. It's actually light be, light was. I mean, that's pretty strong. Light be, light was. Hallelujah. So He was just waiting for the authority of the spoken Word so He could go ahead and perform it. And He's waiting on the same thing from you and I. That spoken Word, that authority, so He can perform it. So, well, why doesn't He perform it? Well, let's see. He knows the plan. He knows the Word. He has the power. And 2,000 years ago, He done it. So there must be a problem somewhere. We've got a short connection. We got a short in the chain here. I wonder who that is. Well, if God's okay, I mean, He don't have any flaws, and He came up with the perfect plan and accomplished it 2,000 years ago. It must be us. We must have the problem. Well, that's why we want to continue on. Confessing, so we can have that faith or develop that faith, because, see, God sees it. He sees it already. And we've got to start seeing it. Most people don't see it. They say it without seeing it. You've got to start seeing it. What is it going to take for me to do? Us all load up in a bus and a van or something and go on top of Stickross Mountain and look down on Tahlequah and start seeing that there's four people on the average in every light in the city of Tahlequah. That's how many that are born again. See, He took Abraham out and showed him the stars. He said, look at those stars. Now, I paraphrase a lot. I don't get it exact, but you'll get the gist. Look at those stars. Isn't that wonderful? There's your children. Every time you come out and you look up at the stars at night, you see your children. You see your future children. Well, I guess we're going to have to drive up on Stickross Mountain and look down upon the city and say, look there, Judy. Look there. There's your born-again brothers and sisters. They're in those lights. They're in all those houses. Those are your born-again brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes to get the image. You understand what I'm getting at? You want the image of what's to come. You want the image of what God sees already. And you see what He sees, and then you say what He says. What He says. Well, laughing at my English. As long as you get it, I don't care. So you look down, you see it, you say it, and eventually, if you don't tire, if you don't get tired, if you don't grow weary, then it comes to pass and manifests itself. Praise God. That's the dominion that you have if you want to exercise it, see. And that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to exercise it. I'm using notes tonight, so I'm a little bit slower. But when I get done with these notes, look out. And you got to understand, one thing I don't think, you know, we get hung up on that it's our path or our calling. And it is. I don't want to belittle that. It's your calling. We're interested in your calling. We're interested in this church's path. We're interested in all that. And we want that to come to pass. We want you on the right track. We want us all on the right track. But you know what is more important? The Cherokee County's in revival. That's even more important than anybody's path or anybody's calling. That's what it's really all about, is revival and people being born again. Now listen, when I say revival, it's probably different than what some of you are looking at revival. You might look at revival, well, this church over here broke out and started having a good time and everybody was jumping up and down on the pews, running around the church, people were getting healed. Here's what I look at revival. That bar out on 51 going to Hulbert, that Hispanic bar out there, is closed because everybody got saved.
Hallelujah.
There wasn't no use in it being open because everybody got saved.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Those two hospitals down there side by side, they turned them into churches because everybody got healed and miracles came. People got saved. There's no longer any use for them to be a hospital. The nursing homes, it don't matter. You get what I'm saying? That's really revival. That's really revival. It's not just a little bit of splatter here and splatter there. It's the whole town is turned upside down, turned going a different direction because God got involved. That's revival. You no longer are in this building because you don't have any choice but to go outside and hold church, because you don't have a building yet big enough to hold everybody. That's revival. We're talking about growth and people turning, getting revived and turning the opposite direction than what they were walking. That's revival. Sometimes I don't think people, I think we forget and we don't get a hold of it exactly, that's true revival. You know, and over in the Welch revival, people would drive by in wagons, fall out of the wagons under the power of God, just driving by. Stuff like that. You know, that's not just a splatter, even though it didn't last. And it was interrupted because of certain things that crawled into it. You know, the devil is always on the scene. You can have a revival, the devil is still going to come. He's always on the scene. How can I get in this and spoil this? How can I stop this? He's always there. He always will be. But if you learn enough, and you learn enough about how to handle him and his forces, it won't matter. It won't matter. But so many of them go into an inkling of what I call not revival, but a move of God, and they're not quite ready to handle the onslaught that's been assigned to him, because Satan always makes an assignment. He don't have to show up himself. He's got others under him that he can make an assignment and say, go and stop this. He's always got that. And so they're not ready. And so then what could have turned into much more than just a little move of God got stopped and turned the other direction and snuffed out. Hallelujah. I don't know, some of this is not in my notes. What do you do about that? Hallelujah. See, we want revival, and so we get so discouraged and so tired of waiting and seeking it that we turn to other things that man has, like a good program. A good program is not revival. You can't tap in to God with things of man. You can't say, well, I'm going to have a good program, and this good program is going to turn into a revival. It ain't going to work. I can tell you right now, it just won't work. What is of God is brought about by God. And we use the things that we know of God and that we learn of God. Look, if we had learned enough, Pastor, we would be in revival right now. So we must have more to learn. That's the way I look at it. That's why I apologize to Alice this morning. The reason Alice has not risen up and walking is because somebody hasn't walked into God far enough to get the anointing and power on their life to raise her up out of there. Well, God will do it if He wants to. Quit accusing my God. You don't need to accuse my God. He's not done anything to you but save you. It's not God's fault. We haven't walked in and got a hold of the anointing and the power enough to make sure people are not in wheelchairs. That's when revival starts happening. We start going into God. We start getting a hold of His power. We start applying it out there. It starts turning families around, and all of a sudden it's turning people around on the street. People are getting healed in the street. Other people see it and they want the same thing, so they come to you while you're out there on the street. One thing leads to another. You see the chain reaction? That's what actually happens. It's not just staying in these four walls. This is part of it. But this is where we learn from someone like Pastor Gary, this is where we learn these things to go into God, to apply them to our life and go into God and get that power on our lives that we can walk through those doors and start turning people's lives around. See? But we must not have it yet because we don't have revival, so we haven't learned enough. We got to learn some more and we got to apply some more. You can't just hear it. You got to start applying it. Hallelujah. I told the people out in Elkhart this weekend, you know, I care about your call, but what I'd rather have is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'd rather have 10 men and women of God. Full of faith, full of power. I don't care what your calling is. You don't have to be a preacher to be full of faith and full of power and turning the world around. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a prophetess. You don't have to be a teacher. You'll be those things, but you don't have to turn the world around. See, they labeled Smith Wigglesworth what Smith Wigglesworth was, but he didn't care. All he cared about was raising up a dead man, one after the other. All he cared about was healing the sick. All he cared about was sitting on a park bench and taking someone to heaven, letting them know Jesus, leading them to Jesus. That's all he cared about. People attached the label of apostle of faith. He didn't care about that. He cared about preaching the gospel and letting God do His thing. You can too. I can too. as we walk more into the faith of God and receive what He has for us. Hallelujah. Shelly, am I being nice so far? Okay, I just want to make sure. She keeps me in line. I thought you would like that, Judy. I said that for your benefit. See, unbelief is the opposite of dominion. You say, well, I've got dominion. Are you walking in doubt and unbelief? Then you probably don't have too much dominion if you are. You're not changing things. Do the birds of the air listen to you? Do the things that creep this earth listen to you? Will a roaring lion stop when you say stop in the name of Jesus? We can go to Tulsa at the zoo and find out if you want. Hallelujah. But we've got to understand that unbelief is the opposite of dominion. You can't say you have dominion if you're in doubt and unbelief. It's like, okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read something here right quick. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Why was He angry? Well, in the next verse. Or next part of that verse, and said, they always go astray in their heart. So you've got to keep your heart going the right direction. To have this dominion and to exercise it, your heart has got to be going the right direction. You can't be putting in your heart other things. Let's take it on a little farther. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They didn't get to enter the rest because of doubt and unbelief in their heart. They strayed from His ways. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, He gave them the land. He said, this land is going to be yours. Whenever they entered the promised land, you know, and they came back carrying the grapes, you know, the big, large bundles of grapes, What kept them out? I mean, you know, they came back and said there's giants in there and we're grasshoppers in their sight. What kept them out? It wasn't the giants. It was fear. How many is letting fear keep you out of the promised land? Promised land meaning everything that God has for you right now. Everything that you know that God has for you. And it's just not happening. I mean, the devil, he's real good about, you know, planting fear and saying things, whispering in your ear. You know, you can't make it, you know, that house is not going to sell, you know. So he expected them to co-labor with him and take dominion over what was there. You know, it wasn't that they were grasshoppers. But they thought, you know, we're grasshoppers and they got big fly swatters. That's what they come back with, you know, basically. But it was the fear that kept them out. But he expected them to go right. He said he gave it to them. See? Well, he's given us this land. He's given us this county. He's given us this whole area. See, I'm not worried about the numbers in this church right now. Or any time, far as that goes. But I will say this, he gave us this area. He gave us this county. For us to take it. We've got to rise up and take it. We've got to rise up and start doing the things of God. Start applying them to our lives. It's good to come in on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. I know you don't on a Sunday evening. But on a Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening or Sunday morning and hear a nice little sermon and just, you know, really blesses your heart. I understand that. It's good. But why don't you take it outside and start applying it? See? We can't just sit here and listen to the sermon. We hear this message, these messages we hear to learn more. But we're also to apply what we hear. Well, we came in today and he's encouraging us to pray in tongues for an hour. He's encouraging us. I'm thinking maybe the people who really need to hear this aren't here tonight. I'm not sure. But they will be. Besides that, I'll have a CD I can give them. Anyhow. It's good hearing the messages, but you got to do more than hear them. Be ye doers of the word. Not just hearers alone. See, start applying it to your life, in other words. Hallelujah. Anybody getting blessed yet? Oh, I got one here I want to read. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Hallelujah. All I got to do is find it. Yeah, I know. I didn't mark anything for tonight. Starting about verse 24. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of... Yes. And spied it out. I want to say Eshcol, is that right? Okay. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought it back word to us, saying, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of your Lord God. See, you can't rebel against what He's telling you to do. You're not going to be blessed. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh yeah, He brought you out of slavery just to destroy you. Now, if that isn't a good God. Here they are accusing my God. I wish they'd quit doing that, Judy. I get aggravated when people accuse my God. He's a better God. What people give Him credit for. And you complained in your tents. How many can relate to that? Maybe you ought to go out, Pastor, where I can ask that question. How many of you complain in your tents? See, you can't complain and expect the best out of God. You can't complain and talk against God and still expect to get blessed by what He has for you. See, you are. Let me say this. You are what you are at home. What you are at home is actually who you are. Now it's getting quiet. Now you got to back the car up. Getting quiet. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 22. I wrote down the wrong thing. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, and what is that, Pastor? Verse 22. Numbers 13, verse 22, yeah. Well, anyhow, all those. The descendants of Anak and were there. Now Hebron was built several years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came in the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, people who dwell in the land are very large. Moreover, they saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." A lot of ites are there. A lot of different ites. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them." But the men who gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they gave a bad report of the land that they'd spied out. But once again, we see that it was fear that kept them out, fear of the people. Even though God gave it to them, See, God's given you this land. We shouldn't be in fear, and we shouldn't let the enemy talk us out of what we're supposed to be doing, of touching others' lives, because He gave you that life out there. He gave you the lives of this county, of this area. He gave them to you. See, why hold back? Why be in fear? And I'll tell you one thing that'll stop this fear. I mean, there's a couple of things that you can do. What we're doing in confession will stop the fear. When you're confessing and worshiping God, it's going to turn that fear in toward God, and He's going to turn it into something else. Also, you can pray in tongues and pray yourself up above that fear. If you're praying in tongues enough, you won't be in fear. If you're worshiping God and confessing the Word of God, you're not going to be in fear. You won't be. But the minute you stop, the enemy is going to be right there to tell you, oh, the giants are big. You're a grasshopper. You're a grasshopper. But if you keep doing what you've been doing, and worshiping God, confession, and praying in other tongues, if you keep doing that, it's going to change your life and the circumstances of your life. See, everybody's walking in different circumstances. I don't walk your walk. You walk your walk. You don't walk my walk. I walk my walk. But I'm the one that deals with my circumstances. You deal with your circumstances. And along the way, we encourage each other. But the answer is still the same. Whether you're walking my walk or walking your walk, the answer is still the same. I don't just get up here and tell you things to do to help you in your walk. I have to do them also. You have to do the same things I do, and I have to do the same things that you do in order to change my circumstances and go a different direction. Hallelujah. At least we got a way out. And God gave us the land. He gave me the land that I walk on. He gave you the land that you walk on. Unless you let the enemy talk you out of it. See, you got to start. It starts. The battle is up here in the mind. You got to start planting things in that mind to start changing things, to start taking dominion over your land. You can't have dominion if you're already defeated up here. Thank you. See, Caleb, he was the only one that seen the land conquered. The others didn't see it conquered. Joshua? Okay, I wrote down the wrong name. But you and both of them, yes. Okay, Joshua and Caleb. They seen the land conquered. That's what I want to get point I want to get across. They seen it conquered. You got to start seeing it. And saying it. And God will deliver you. God will win it for you. He will win the battle. He will conquer it. He will conquer it. But you've got to start seeing it. And then you've got to start saying it. And that's what we're doing during confession. We're seeing it. And we're saying it. And if you're not seeing it yet, then start seeing it. Start seeing this town. I see this town saved. I started seeing this town saved 12 years ago. I said, what am I doing here? Shelley was even worse than I was. What did you lead me into? You know, but started out. I started seeing this town that it could be saved. And I thought, well, where do I start? Hey, good idea. My relatives. I'll start there. So I started doing every funeral that came along. And there for a while, there was a few of them coming along. And see, I know how to talk to these people. I know how to talk to you. When you go home, Judy, if you want to get born again, go to that stump out in the pasture and just bow your knee over that stump. Tell Jesus you love Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. You'll be saved. Yes, out at that stump. And that's what I would tell them. I would tell them at these funerals. I'd say, you know, I'd tell them about heaven. I'd tell them, you know, what Jesus wanted and that He wanted to save everyone. I said, and I'd say, now, listen, if you want to bow your heads at a pew here in this place, you can do it right now. Or if you don't want to do it right now, as soon as you get home, go to that stump out in the pasture and use it for an altar and bow down over it and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's what I would tell them. I don't know yet how many's got born again. I won't know till later. Well, I might know along the way, but I may not know totally till later. But that's not my job. My job is to carry the message. My job is to preach the gospel. And them that believe will speak with other tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they'll be healed. So don't try to accuse my God. Because He said that we'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You know what? Another thing I noticed? Jesus got them all healed. Some of them He had trouble with a little bit. Had to kind of talk them into it a little or do this or that to make sure. So I know He wasn't a liar. It says in the Word that He cannot lie. So He healed the sick. Then He gave that dominion to us. Guess what we get to do? Heal the sick. But it ain't happening. Yeah, but it ain't happening. There goes that yeah, but. It's always right around the corner. But that's not stopping me. Yeah, but that's not stopping me. They're going to be healed. It's just a matter of time. When I can reach in there and grab enough anointing, they're going to be healed. They're going to be set free. It's not God's fault. God already sees them healed. He plans on it. We see it. We say it. She rises up out of the chair and walks up right. Because we've seen it and we say it. Don't stop. I don't care what it looks like. Don't stop. Don't stop. Hallelujah. All right, page 12 of my notes. Like I said, I'm not that good on notes. I just usually meditate it out and try to go from memory, but I had so much stuff that I wanted to get across. You know, like Abraham and Sarah, you know, I told you about them, but you know that they were past child years, no hope their whole life, and their only hope was the Word of God. Sometimes that's all we got is the Word of God to lean on. But that's enough. Because that's God's plan. See, He already sees it. You say, well, I don't know what to say about this situation. Well, then you need to get in the Word of God. Find the Word that applies to that situation. And start seeing it the way God sees it. And then use that Word and start saying it. So you have a way. See, there's not... I hate to tell you this. Because anything I tell you, then you're responsible for. There's not any excuses. There's just not any excuses. Yeah, but I knew so-and-so wasn't healed. Well, it's possible somebody wasn't praying for them, but maybe they didn't encounter the faith that saved them. Maybe the person praying for them, or maybe themselves, or both, didn't go into the faith enough to receive what God had for them to keep them alive. See, we've got to start seeding our imagination, our mind. See, the imagination can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. But you've got to start seeding your imagination. You've got to start seeding your mind with the good things. You've got to start taking the Word of God and planting it in your mind, planting it inside you, that you'll have something to battle with. I mean, just think about it. Hitler, he used the mind and the imagination. He used it. He started putting out propaganda. He started putting out video or films and stuff of this, you know, about the Jews and about the gypsies and stuff like that, you know. And he convinced enough people to go with him that he ended up killing 50 million people. Now that's the devil. We know that. But what I'm saying is, God gave you your mind. He gave you that imagination. But you're supposed to take every thought captive. And if it's a wrong thought, if it's not in line with the plan in God's Word, then you're supposed to turn it that direction, see, and use the good things to sow and to water, plant in your mind, see. By His stripes, I was healed.
Oh. You're going to die. You got something bad wrong with you.
By His stripes, I was healed. And if you want, along the way, you can laugh at the devil. Because that kind of turns him a different direction, too. See, you've got to start planting things in your mind. See, your mind is a field. It's a field for you to sow stuff into. I'd rather have the good stuff sown in my mind rather than the bad stuff. You notice how you dwell more on the bad stuff than you do the good stuff? I mean, we can come up with something good to plant in your mind to give you to think about. Then the devil comes along with something bad and you dwell on it instead. Hey, that's what the devil wants. Start sowing good stuff in your mind. It takes us right back to what we talked about the last time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, you want to pull down them strongholds, you got to start sowing good things in the field. Start growing a good field, a good crop in your field. What kind of crop you got growing there? So you got to ask. I'm just asking you stuff that you should be asking yourself. You know, what kind of crop you got growing in your field? Is your field full of clutter? Is it full of bad stuff? Is it full of doubt and unbelief? If it's full of doubt and unbelief, you can't expect to enter the promised land. But I believe here tonight that everybody's here to enter the promised land. They're taking care of their field. Sometimes you got to go in and weed the field. Get the weeds out of it. Get it thinking the right direction. You know, Pastor, not one has went to sleep on me tonight. They're doing better than me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You form a picture. You start seeing it. You form a picture of what you're going after. If you need to form a picture of a house that's sold, then I know where a sign's at that has sold on top of it. Start seeing that picture. I see it in front of my house. I got a sign in front of my house, and I'm seeing sold on top of it.
Hallelujah.
You got a sign at your house. I know, because she told me she delivered it there. He's going to have sold on it. It's already got sold on it. We see it with sold on it, see? Whatever it is, you form a picture, and then you act on it. Do you see Alice healed? I believe you do. I do. That's why I go by. Take hold of her hand when I get a chance and release the anointing in her body. You think I'm just shaking hands with her, don't you? Every opportunity, you act upon the picture. You form that picture. You act upon it. You seed your mind. You start growing a harvest. You start growing a crop that's going to be at harvest soon. You might not even be the one that does the harvesting. But you start seeing a crop, a good crop, free and clean of unbelief and doubt. Hallelujah. I see my relatives born again. I might not be the one that gets them born again. In fact, most of them probably that are born again now, I probably didn't get born again. But I know some of them I did. I got the ones that were desperate.
Hallelujah.
It don't matter. It don't matter. You may not be the one that reaps the harvest, but long as they're harvested, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. We're going to wind it up here. Hallelujah, Jesus. The Word of God says, as He thinketh in His heart, so is He. As you see yourself, as you see the situation, that's the way it is. It's up to each one to sow the right thing in their field. That's why I asked that question this morning when I was sitting back there about guarding your heart. Because I've always been taught, guard your heart. Don't take in and everything. Isn't it funny how... I don't want to offend anybody. I don't think I will if I say this. But isn't it funny how we pay a preacher to preach full time every Sunday and Wednesday, and yet he asks us to spit out the straw? Have you ever thought of that? He's being paid by God to deliver to me things of God. And yet, because he got some of it wrong, I'm supposed to spit the straw out. Or it wasn't quite right. I'm supposed to discern what is right and what is wrong. I just got born again. I don't know too much, and I'm supposed to sort it out. Just a thought. I like to leave thoughts to be thought about.